Well, today I'd like to speak about prayer, and it sounds like it's always a good timing for this topic. I've titled this message "Lessons in Praying for Those Who Pray," with the caveat, of course, that we all should be praying. It's something that all of us should be doing every day, all throughout the day. It's how we communicate with our God, with our Creator. But how often do we examine our own prayers, look at them, and see, how are we doing? Are we making progress? Is this something that we're growing in? You know, we're supposed to be growing and changing, assimilating, becoming closer and closer to God. And part of that is communicating with God. So we should also be improving how we pray, not just in quantity, but also in quality. So what can we learn from examining our own prayers, and how can we go about doing that? I got this idea for a message working at camp with some of the younger campers, and a lot of them had never prayed before, at least not publicly. You know, and there's a place for public prayer, but there's more place for private prayer. You know, we pray publicly before and after church services. We bless our food before meals and different things like that. And those are good things. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, but mostly about our personal prayer. But the campers at camp, you know, for a lot of them, it was their first time having an opportunity to pray. And some of them didn't know how to go about it. And I started thinking about, well, how did I learn how to pray? I learned from hearing other people pray, reading it in Scripture, in the Bible. Now today we're going to look at the model prayer that Christ gave us. And not that we go and repeat this same prayer. Now there's a place that Christ tells us in Matthew 6. That's where we'll be turning. We can go ahead and turn there. In Matthew 6, in verse 7, he was teaching his disciples about prayer and about lots of things, about communication with God. He talks about fasting in here as well. But when he's talking about prayer, in verse 7, he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So it's not the amount of words that we have that counts, or the amount of times that we say a particular prayer. As we'll see later on, there's a place for asking God repeatedly for something, letting him know that it's important to you, but not just repetition, to hear the same words over and over again just for the sake of repetition, or to try to make our will be known to God. Prayers are supposed to be personalized, and that's because we have a personal relationship with God. It's not something that should be exactly the same as anybody else's prayers. Of course, there are a lot of things that we say in our prayers that are the same, and that's okay. We pray to the same God, and we're praying about the same things. But we do have this model prayer that we can take examples from, that we can learn from. So we're going to go through this model prayer and see if we can learn some lessons about praying. Now, this is found in Matthew 6, and it's also found in Luke 11. We're going to be going through the account in Matthew 6 mostly. It seems to be a little bit more complete of a prayer. It has an end to it. But in the account in Luke, we see that the disciples asked Christ to teach them how to pray. Now, I don't know if they prayed before this point. I assume that maybe they had, but they wanted to know, well, how can we do this better? Or what's the right way to pray, perhaps? But they asked him, and so he went through this model prayer, after, of course, telling them that, you know, don't pray like the hypocrites who just want to be seen in public and, you know, have that vain repetition just to be heard. In verse 9, he starts out, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's the complete model prayer. It's short, it's to the point, but there's a lot in there. And we're going to take a look at each of these lines in here. Now, the first line that Christ uses in this prayer, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, the opening of a prayer, it's kind of like the greeting in a letter. it shows who the letter is addressed to, in this case, who the prayer is to. Of course, God knows if we're praying to him, whether or not we say his name. But when we say his name, it helps us remember who we are talking to. And that's important. You know, we're not talking to just anybody. We're not talking to each other when we pray. We're not talking to somebody down the street or our neighbor. We're talking to God, our Father in heaven. He's the creator of the universe. He's somebody special. And that's really good to keep in mind. And we should keep that in mind when we pray to God, when we open our prayers. Now, the opening of a prayer kind of sets the tone for the overall prayer, just like in a letter. A letter could be more formal or it could be less formal. And prayers can be the same way. You know, often in our public prayers before services, they're more formal. And we're praying with each other, for each other. And there's a little bit different purpose, but we're still praying to the same God. But prayers can also be informal, just talking to God. And we might use different terms for God and how we describe who he is. And here Christ says, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. His name is special. We use the word Father. There's a scripture that talks about calling God Abba. It's more like Dad or Daddy. It's less formal, more personalized. And there are lots of descriptions that people can use to describe God, to praise him, to show the respect that we have for who he is and for his name. And we're going to look at an example of a prayer that King David gave here pretty soon. The opening of a prayer might be reflective of how close we are to God, or how close we feel we are to God. If we're more willing to open up to talk to him, it might be a little less formal in our personal prayers. If we're not comfortable with praying yet, we're still working on it, it's something that we're learning how to do, how to be more comfortable with and more regular with, it might be more formulated. We might follow this example of Christ, our Father in heaven. I know that's how I learned how to pray when I was a child, and sometimes I still do that. I say, our Father in heaven. I always remember that. If there's a quick prayer that I'm praying, you know, I need to get something out really quick, that's my go-to, our Father in heaven. But if I have more time to, you know, take the time to have a conversation with God, I might address him more elaborate, not for the sake of being elaborate, but so that I can remember who I'm talking to, the creator of the universe. He's awesome and wonderful and loving and all the different things that he is. And we should also remember to thank God. As we praise him, we thank him in our prayers always. We thank him for, you know, shining down all the blessings that he has given us. He is this amazing being who dwells in heaven. And he looks down upon us with favor. And the least that we could do is say thank you in our prayers. And we should do this always and continually, praising God and thanking him. Now let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's look at this example of a prayer that we have that David prayed. And listen to the different ways that he describes God. And one thing that I wanted to mention was, you know, God doesn't expect perfection in our prayers, in every word. You know, even though we should analyze our prayers to see how we can improve. I suppose if God expected our prayers to be perfect, perfectly laid out and planned out word for word, he would have made us all very eloquent. And much like David, he was very eloquent. He was a songwriter, a psalmist, and he had very beautiful prayers that we get a chance to read. But God doesn't expect perfection from our prayers, but he does expect us to pray. And we can still improve. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, down in verse 10, now this is after the people had given offerings of materials for the future construction of God's house, and they were excited that they had this opportunity to praise God, to build a house for God. And David was excited. He wanted to give God praise and to thank him. Now he starts off, in verse 10, it starts off, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. So he acknowledges that God, he's our Father. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory. He's giving the credit to God. The victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. So he gives thanks and he praises God immensely over and over again in this prayer. And we can take some pieces of this and use them in our own prayers. Try to enhance our prayers. Draw us closer to God so we can realize who we're praying to. And again, not just to have words to say, but so that we can give adequate praise to God, if that's even possible, to give adequate praise to God. Now, if we look at the tone in David's prayer here, and also the tone in the prayer that Christ gave, the model prayer, back in Matthew 6, Christ said, "Our Father." And he says, later on, he says, "Give us, we." He uses these plural pronouns because he's setting the tone of this particular prayer. He's praying not only for himself, but also for other people. And that reminds us that we pray for other people as well in our prayers. So that's the particular example that Christ chose to use in this particular prayer. And, you know, that could have been because his disciples were listening to this prayer. He was teaching them. And we have other examples of some other prayers of his, and we'll look at one later on. But he uses I and me, my. He uses these personal pronouns because he has a personal relationship with God the Father. It's his Father. And we get to see those examples as well. It's a different way of praying when we pray in our personal prayers. More often, we use those personal pronouns because we're conversing with God one-to-one, face-to-face, as it were. And here's our words. But we should remember to pray for others as well as we're praying, even in our personal prayers. James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So that's the first part of the prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we give thanks to God. We praise his name. He is special. He is holy. Everything that is because of him. Everything that we have is because he gave it to us. Now the second part here, after we properly address God in our prayers and we give praise to his name, we acknowledge who he is, we focus on our life's work. Your kingdom come. This is our desire in life. This is what we should desire most, God's kingdom to come and all the things that are involved in his kingdom coming. Assimilation of the world, like we heard about in the first message. Things changing for the better, a completely different world. We should be desiring this. We should be desiring God's kingdom in our life. And we're trying to be like God so that we can assimilate now into the kingdom that's coming. And we can see later on in this chapter, in verse 33, Matthew 6, 33, Christ told his disciples, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." All the other things that we pray about, sometimes that we worry about. He's talking about not worrying. It's not that we don't ask God for other things, but this is our primary focus, the kingdom of God. In the book of Matthew, it's often referred to as the kingdom of heaven. It's because this is where the kingdom is right now. This is where God's throne is at present. It's where the kingdom is from. It's where it's going to come down from. Now, although our prayers can't affect the timing of the coming of God's kingdom, God doesn't, he's not going to bring his kingdom down at a particular time because we ask him to. It's all on his time. He still wants us to seek after it, to ask for it, to desire it. And he'll bring it at his time, when he is ready. And nobody knows that time except him. But the urgency to seek his kingdom, you know, there is an urgency that we should have right now, because, you know, we can see all the events in the world. Things are getting disastrous. Things are getting worse and worse all the time. We should be desiring this kingdom more and more. So this is after we give God praise. The first thing that we focus on is our prayers. In our prayers should be God's kingdom. Now, it's easy to sort of glaze over this when we are praying to God, because we're thinking about other things. We're thinking about the hurts that we have in our life. We're thinking about all the pain and suffering that other people are going through. And we know in the back of our minds and in our hearts that God's kingdom needs to be here. We need it. But sometimes we forget to say it, to verbalize it in our prayers to God. It's really easy to do. So we should remember to focus on the future that's coming. And this helps us in our prayers and in our daily lives as we go about our business the rest of our day, after our prayers, between prayers. This helps us focus on the bigger picture, to help us focus on the future that's coming, so that we're thinking about God's kingdom more often and not just when we pray or just, you know, occasionally when we think of bad things that are happening. It helps us remember how we should treat other people, as we are, you know, we are members of this kingdom now. We don't live in that kingdom now, but we are members of that kingdom. Now, there's an interesting point that we can turn over there in Mark 13. Let's turn over there briefly. Mark chapter 13. We'll read verses 19 and 20. It's talking about the days that we're seeing draw near right now. Verse 19, for in those days there will be tribulation. Now this time hasn't come yet, but it's coming soon. Such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Now verse 20, Mark 13, 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. The elect, those are the people who are seeking his kingdom now. So if we're seeking God's kingdom now, if we're doing our best to live a life that God would have us to live, we're considered his elect. He's chosen us. He's called us. And so because we are here desiring his kingdom, he's going to shorten the days of the tribulation. Now, they'll still be plenty terrible. Don't worry about that. But they'll be shorter. And there will still be people left alive during that time. Now let's move on to the third part, the third line in this prayer, this model prayer that we have from Christ. Now this is important for the coming of God's kingdom, for everything that happens in our lives. Christ said in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, seeking God's will. One of the hardest things to do for us as selfish human beings is to seek the desires of others, seek the desires of God, God's desires. Instead, sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, what's in it for me? Or why can't I have what I want? Why can't I seek my own desires? There are these things that I'm working on, these things that I want to do with my life. Sometimes that gets in the way of seeking God's desires, seeking his will. And we often forget that God's will is helpful for us, absolutely, and every time, every aspect of his will, his desire, is helpful to us and for us, to give us life, to give us a future. His will is perfect in all things, in all ways. So we should keep that in our minds. You know, when we're praying, when we're going about doing whatever it is that we do with our lives, the way that we spend our time, we should keep in mind that God's will is perfect, and everything that he does is because he loves us. He wants the best for us. That makes it easier to want to seek God's will although it's still difficult for us. It becomes easier the more we assimilate, the more we become like God. Now, Romans 8:28, this is a verse that hopefully we have memorized or are working on it. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, according to God's purpose, His will. Things work out better when we're more in line with what God's will is, if we're seeking His will, if we're allowing Him to direct our lives. Things will work out better for us. Sometimes that means trials, but in the end, it means that we're going to be better for it. Now, the best example we have of giving up one's own will for God's will is that of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at a prayer of His, a different prayer that He prayed. Now, this is a prayer of pain and agony, anticipation of agony, before He was crucified, before He was brutally beaten and despised by so many. We'll turn over there in Luke 22. Now, Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And it seems that this was one of those times that He was tempted. He was tempted to want to jump ship, to get out of the situation that He was in, to not have to face the pain that He was about to face. Now, He could have done it. He could have said, "That's it, I'm done. There's got to be a different way. I'm out of here. Let's see if we can figure it out a different way." But He wanted to seek God's will instead. Let's read His prayer. Luke 22, verse 41, we'll start. And He, Christ, was withdrawn from them, from His disciples, about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, saying, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." It's a simple prayer. He's talking to God, and he's feeling this pain. Verse 43, "Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. God encouraged him, gave him the strength that he needed so that he could accomplish God's will. He was desiring his Father's will, ultimately, no matter what it was. Now, he even said in there, "Father, if it's Your will, take this cup away from me. If there's a different way to do it, please let that be done." But he's still seeking God's will. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Not his own will. In verse 44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." God strengthened him, but he was still praying, and he was in agony. "Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So even in the midst of this great agony, this pain, this anticipation of what was to come, he still sought God's will, and God strengthened him so that he could accomplish the task that he had in front of him. And God can strengthen us so that we can accomplish the tasks that are in front of us as well. If we're seeking his will, he'll take care of us. And he won't give us any more than we can handle. Now, if we're seeking our will, that's a problem. And we might think that we know best. Oftentimes we do. We think we know what's going on, what's going to work out best. But that's usually not the case. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." This is a proverb that's repeated twice. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. It's given emphasis by repetition here. We're not supposed to seek our own will. Our way isn't going to work out best. If it was our way, everyone would die in the tribulation probably, and things would get a lot worse than they're going to. If we were left on our own, we'd probably all be dead already and without God. But if we're seeking God's will, his way, his will is the way to life rather than death. We should follow Christ's example when we pray, every time we pray, and seek God's will. Sometimes we ask for simple things, sort of frivolous things, and sometimes God gives us those things. But we should ask those things, ask it if it's his will, if it's good for me to have something that I'm asking for. because I'm not sure. I think I want it, but I don't know. It might be bad for me if I have exactly what I want. Now, the next line in the prayer, verse 11, Matthew 6, this is that moment where we learn how to ask for things. Christ said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, in this same chapter, Christ taught his disciples what sort of things they should be seeking. And verse 19, let's read a few verses here. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then later on he tells his disciples and us by extension not to worry about the things that we need, not to worry about having enough to eat, clothes to wear, a place to live. God's going to take care of those things if we're seeking his will, seeking his kingdom. He's going to take care of those things for us. Now in the same example in Luke chapter 11, we won't turn over there, Luke records that Christ said, "Give us day by day our daily bread, day by day." And we only need to ask God for what we need today. We only have to worry about today. God's going to take care of tomorrow. We don't have to worry about having enough food to eat tomorrow or next week or the week after. Now, that might be easy for us, you know, if we've had food every day, our whole lives, except when we're fasting. But we've had access to food, at least most of our lives. And there are places where people don't have access to food all the time. And they might worry about this even more so. But the same rules apply to them as they do to us. They only need to ask God for the food, enough food for today, and God's going to take care of the rest. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit and wait for God to bring us the food. You know, he's going to take care of us. And we don't need to be elaborate with our explanations about what we need. We can ask God for our daily bread, food enough for today, but we don't have to say, "Well, I'd like whole wheat bread today, but tomorrow I'll take spelt bread. You know, I want this particular type of car, this particular type of house. It has to have this metal roof," or I don't know roofs that much, tile roof, different things. You know, we don't have to be specific. God knows exactly what we need before we even know that we need it. And he even knows our desires, the things that would make us happy. Sometimes he gives us those things. A verse, Matthew 6:8 says, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." He knows these things. And he even helps us to remember to pray for these things through his power, through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes he'll bring to mind things that we've forgotten that we need to pray about. Or if we can't, you know, we don't remember to say it, he knows it. We're supposed to try to remember to say it anyway, just like we try to remember to ask him to bring his kingdom soon. But sometimes we forget. And although we don't have to be elaborate with our asking and specific with everything, sometimes we should be specific. We can tell God anything. Sometimes he wants us to be persistent, to ask over and over again, not necessarily that vain repetition, but he wants us to be diligent and to seek him daily. Sometimes he wants to know that we're serious about something. And Luke 11, let's turn over there. Luke 11, this goes right along with this model prayer. The other record of the model prayer here, but in verse 9, Christ said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." So we have to go and we have to ask God. We have to seek after the things that we desire, the things that we need, like his kingdom. And he wants us to go and be diligent. Verse 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So if there's something that that we'd like to have, you know, something that we desire. We can ask God for that, but we still have to keep in mind that we have to seek His will in that. Or if we're seeking healing, we want to be healed from a trial or from an illness that we have. We can go and we can ask Him over and over again. We can repeat that prayer, just like we repeat the prayer for His kingdom to come over and over again every day. And we ask His will to be done in that. Sometimes He'll heal us, sometimes He won't. And there's an example of Paul where he asked to be healed of his ailment, whatever it was. And God said that His grace was sufficient enough for Paul at that time. He wasn't to be healed at that time. So sometimes the answer is no to our prayers. But God wants to know that we are serious, that we want to seek His will, that we desire to talk to Him. And so we go before Him every day, repeatedly, and we talk to Him, we pray to Him, we have conversations with Him. And this daily bread, and we know in Scripture that bread can sometimes mean bread. Sometimes bread can mean the spiritual food, our daily bread, access to God's Word. And we can pray that He gives us daily access to His Word so that we're able to read His Bible, His Scripture today, to read it or to hear it, to understand it. Now, sometimes this daily bread might be lessons to grow, to help us to grow. Sometimes it might be trials. And sometimes, you know, we can ask for trials. I don't like to ask for trials, but you know, it's better maybe to ask for lessons. Help me to learn this lesson. But we can expect trials. And sometimes those come daily. This is part of our daily bread, our nourishment to help us to grow. So we have food, our physical nourishment, and then we have our spiritual nourishment that we can ask God for. Now the next line in this prayer, back in Matthew 6, in verse 12, Christ says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now the terms here kind of sound like physical debt. And we can ask God to forgive our physical debts. The record in Luke makes it clear that He's not talking about just physical debts here. He's talking about spiritual debts, the debt that we owe God that only He can forgive, the debt that we need to have forgiven. Luke 11:4, it says, "And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." That's the other model prayer, the other record of the model prayer. "And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." We need and should desire greatly forgiveness of our sins. We need that in order for us to grow, in order for us to be like God, to be in His kingdom. This should be part of our daily personal prayers. It's the only way out of sin, to be forgiven. And we can't be forgiven if we don't ask, so we have to ask God to forgive us our sins every day. And we sin daily sometimes. And it's a terrible struggle that we go through as we're striving to be more like God and less like the old man that we were before. Now, God devised a way for our sins to be forgiven because He loves us so much. You know, he's the one who planned out the whole thing, the whole scheme, to have Christ come and live a perfect life and to die for our sins so that they could be forgiven. And we should be thankful for that and seek that forgiveness. We have to seek it. If we don't ask for it, just like if we don't ask for anything else, we won't be given it. So we have to ask for the things that we need, most especially forgiveness, most especially God's kingdom to come. Now also in this chapter, Matthew 6, verse 14, let's drop down to verse 14. This relates very much here. We also not only have to be forgiven of our sins, but we also have to have a change in our attitude toward others. Verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And the reverse is also true in verse 15. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I might put in the caveat there, even if you ask Him to. Even if you ask God to forgive your sins, but you're not forgiving someone else their trespasses, their sins against you, ways that they've hurt you, or forgiving their debts, whatever they might be. If we're not willing to do that, then God's not going to forgive us our sins. Now, that's not showing a spirit of repentance. We have to show fruit of repentance. This is an attitude and a practice that we have to have if we want God to forgive us our sins. Now let's move on to the next line in the prayer. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now the word temptation used here could also be translated as trial or proving. It says in Psalm 11, verse 5, "The Lord tests the righteous." He tests us. He tries us. Trials and temptations will happen in this life, and God allows them so that our true character can be tested, so he can see who we really are. Now, in the special music, we heard about God testing Abraham. He wanted to make sure that nothing else in this world was more important to him than God, than him. So he tested him. He put him through a trial. And God puts us through trials sometimes. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now in these trials, we should always keep in mind that it's for God's purpose if it's something that he's allowed to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." He's not going to give us more than we can bear, more than we can handle. And he's going to give us the help that we need to handle whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever test that he puts in front of us. Just like he did with Christ, he put this temptation in front of him. He was in that agony. He could have just walked away. And God strengthened him through that temptation, gave him more strength, and so he was more diligent to seek his Father's will in that moment. God gives us the strength that we need, and we can ask him to have that strength, to give us that strength that we need. And we could ask him to let the tests and trials pass, but know that if it's his will, then it'll happen. Now the evil one here, our adversary, better known as Satan or the devil, he likes to put temptations in front of us as well. But his purposes are different. His purposes are evil. He's trying to get us to trip up. He's not testing us to help us to build character, to see what we're made of. He's testing us, trying us, so that we can trip up, so that we'll sin again, so that we'll turn away from God, turn away from God's will, so that we'll be discouraged. And sometimes God allows this to happen, to test us, to try us. And we need God. We need to be close to him, and we need his help, his encouragement, his guidance, so that Satan will stay away from us, so that we can stay away from him, so that we can flee his temptations. And we can ask God, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from our adversary. Help us out. And when I hear that word deliver, I think of a battle. You know, we're in a spiritual battle. And we need deliverance from this battle, this terrible battle that's going on. We need God to save us in this war, in this battle, to take us away from the temptations so that we can withstand the tests and trials, so that we don't have to go through them anymore. And we can ask God for an extra portion of his Holy Spirit, as we should always. That's another one that we often forget. Give us more of your Holy Spirit so that we can have strength. Now, the next line in the prayer, it's not quite repeating what Christ had said before, but it's along the same lines. He's giving praise again to God. In verse 13, the second half of verse 13, he says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory." When we come to the end of a prayer, we shouldn't forget who we're talking to. It's easy to just trail off and say amen. We get to the end and we continue on with our day. We should remember who we were talking to, who we're asking these things of. We're still talking to God, the creator of the universe, our heavenly Father, all the way through this prayer. And it's his kingdom that's coming. We should desire his kingdom. The glory should be given to him. The credit for all that we have should be given to him. And again, we can thank God. It's never too much to thank God a whole bunch of times in our prayers. We can thank him all day long, all throughout our day, because he's given us so much. And we should remember that. Now Christ, he always gave credit to God, even though he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He always gave credit to the Father. He submitted to his will. And he pointed to the Father. He revealed the Father. And we should do the same. We should point to the Father in our prayers and remember who it is that we're talking to. Remember that it's his power and his glory forever, it says here. And that's a very long time, forever. Now the last word in this prayer, it just says, Amen. And we use this in our prayers. At least most of us do. I don't know if everybody does or not. I don't know. I do. We always hear it at the end of the prayer. At Sabbath services, we hear Amen. And even in different languages, it's the same word, usually. I don't even know it in any other languages. I think they just say it a different way. Now this word, it can be translated from the Hebrew, could mean sure, or truly, so be it, or truth. So it's a simple word. It just means truth, or sure, so be it. In the Greek, it's very similar. It's an affirmation that something is true, or that something is sure. And we shouldn't take the use of this expression lightly in our prayers. You know, when we get to the end of our prayer, if we say amen, that's saying, well, I believe everything that I've said is true. As far as I know. As far as I know, everything I've said was true. I'm being honest with you, God. This is the truth. And we're asking him, you know, so be it, the things that I've prayed. And so we should pay attention to our own words in our prayers. You know, we should make sure that they are true to the best of our knowledge, the things that we're asking for. And again, you know, making sure that they are according to God's will. And when we say amen at the end of someone else's prayer, we should also pay attention to what we're agreeing to. You know, if somebody prays something that we're thinking, well, that's not quite right. I don't believe that exactly. Or that's not something that we should be praying about or desiring. You know, we might not say amen. We don't have to say it. But it's good to pay attention to other people's prayers as well. If we're, you know, we're in church services and somebody's praying, we shouldn't just blindly say amen. Now, sometimes I'll catch myself thinking about all kinds of things. Somebody will say something in a prayer and it'll spark a thought, and I get off on some tangent in my head, you know, and I missed a big chunk of the prayer. I come back for the amen. I'm thinking, well, what am I agreeing to? I didn't hear the whole thing. I got to watch that. And it might have been a perfectly good prayer. Everything I would have agreed to 100%, but I didn't hear it. And I probably shouldn't agree to things that I haven't heard yet. So it's just something to keep in mind, that we should pay attention to the words that we're hearing and the things that we're agreeing to, even in this simple word like amen. Because it's an agreement that what was said, I think is true. I believe that's true. I agree with that. It's an affirmation that something is true, that something is honest. So we should keep that in mind. It's not that we say, oh, I didn't say amen to that prayer. I don't agree with that. We can keep that to ourselves. But we don't have to feel like we have to say amen. But if we do agree with it, it's something that we can say. That's the example that Christ gave us at the end of the prayer that he modeled for us. He said amen at the end. So it's not a bad thing, but we should also pay attention to what we're hearing in prayers, in our own and the prayers of others. And not that we're going along criticizing each other's prayers or comparing each other's prayers to our own. You know, that's not the point of that. Just to remind us to pay attention to the words that we're agreeing to. Now, one thing that's not included in this prayer that Christ was praying, you know, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're taught that we should pray this way. We're taught that we should ask things in Christ's name. From the time I was a small boy, that I was taught that. And I repeated that. Now that's the example that we have in other places in the Bible. In the book of John, several times Christ said, "Ask in my name." Let's turn over there and we'll read a few of those places. Now this is because the authority is given to Christ. He is our go-between, our high priest. He stands before God. He's the one that gives us access. His death gave us access to the throne room of God. So when we pray, we're kneeling before the very throne of God, as it were. Now in John chapter 14, let's start in verse 12. Christ said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now at that time, his disciples could ask him personally. There's a verse we're going to turn to next, but we can't go to Christ and ask him personally. We go to the Father. We do it in Christ's name. He's the one that's given the authority. He's the one that is there before God. Let's turn to chapter 15. We'll read another example there of asking in Christ's name. Chapter 15, and verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So we ask in Christ's name. We talk to the Father. We ask these things to the Father. We ask of the Father. But we do it in Christ's name because he's given the authority. He's our high priest. Now in chapter 16, verse 16:23, Christ said, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So we ask in his name. The authority is his. We pray to the Father, and we ask in the Son's name. So we've gone through this prayer, this model prayer, this example of how to pray, taking a look at a few lessons that we can learn, hopefully, and apply to our own prayer life so that we can draw closer to God. Now, it's a good idea to periodically examine ourselves like we do before the Passover every year. All through the year, we should be doing that. And prayer is no exception. This is how we communicate with God. We want to draw close to him. We want to have better conversations with him, to be able to talk to him personally, one-to-one, face-to-face. Are we praying effectively? Are we having good communication with our Father in heaven? We can examine our prayers. We can learn from this model prayer. And we can grow even in this, grow in our prayer life. And Christ left us this great example. And it's just a guideline. Every prayer it shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't be exactly the same words. But it gives us some ideas to go on, a place to start, so that we can improve our prayers and draw closer to God, build that personal relationship with him.